Thank you, Susan. Of course, the other way of looking at that list is that I just keep trying to find something that I'm good at. I'll keep on trying until eventually I might arrive on something by the grace of God. So, yes, if we could have the first slide. Welcome to River Church, yes, but apart from that one. Yes, so you've already had a bit of an introduction to this theme of Trinity, and I'm very grateful for that. Because I am aware that if I just stood up here and said, now this morning we're going to be having a sermon on this, there you go, Trinity Relationality Rules. We're going to have a sermon on the theme of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity of God. I am aware there would be a danger that all around the room people would be opening up their iPads as if to make notes and actually playing Candy Crush Saga or whatever, because it at first glance, particularly I have to say for those of us that perhaps have been in church generally, not just this one, for some time, being Christians for some time, we may have all sorts of preconceptions, all sorts of thoughts running through our mind, which lead us to think actually this is something that I'm not really going to grasp. And so I'm just going to switch off for a while. But I would just like to encourage you by saying that the subject of the Trinity is not a dry and impenetrable subject. And if I achieve nothing else this morning, I hope I will at least achieve that. This is not something which is meant to be, shrouded in mystery. In fact, quite the reverse. This is not something obscure. This is something which is at the heart of all that we believe, of all that we understand about the nature of the God that we know. It's to do with how we relate together, not just as members of the church, not just as Christians, but as members of humanity. It is something to do with the nature of the universe, which is at once both diverse and complex, and also has an adhering, cohering unity about it. Not lost anyone yet? Good. That is what the Trinity is about. And as I've prepared this talk, which is to encourage you that I do prepare the talk, as I've prepared this talk, I have, in all seriousness, glimpsed something afresh for myself, which might be old hat to many of you, but for me, I got a fresh glimpse of something that I really pray that I'm going to be able to impart this morning, a fresh insight of all it is that Jesus has really won for us. In fact, what salvation is all about. So, life, the universe, everything, 25 to 30 minutes. So, there we go, let's get going. So first of all, I'm going to start by telling you what I'm not going to talk about. I have a friend called Tony Miller from the States, and he puts it like this. He says something like, it won't take me long to say what I have to say to you this morning. It is just going to take me a little bit of time to get there. So it's not going to take me long to say what actually I want to say, but it is going to take me a little bit of time to set the scene. And so let's get on with it. Andy, so the first, you see, this always happens to me. So perhaps you could just press next slide. That'd be great. Now, do not adjust your eyes. It's meant to look like that. As a young Christian and as a young man growing up, and when anything to do with the subject was mentioned, the first thing probably I picked up about the subject of the Trinity was this word mystery. You see, Andy, the thing about the Trinity, it's all a mystery. In fact, if we could get that little echoey reverb back now, it's all a mystery. Yeah, I did that. That was quite good. A bit like that, I'm sorry, this is going to do something to your eyes after a while, so just look away. Now, obviously, there is truth in that statement. The Trinity is a mystery because there is a truth in the fact that God is a mystery. However, The God that we know, love, and serve has chosen to make himself known. He has chosen that he would not remain just a mystery. Otherwise, we wouldn't know him at all. He has chosen to reveal himself, and to reveal himself very clearly, as we will hear in a passage in just a few minutes' time. And to that extent, we are encouraged to comprehend and grasp and know him through what he has revealed about himself. So since the Trinity is all part of what he has revealed about himself, it must be true that it's not God's intention, that it should remain this kind of unknown mystery out there, just something that we grasped, you know, just a little bit of, really all we can know is that it's a mystery, and even that's pretty blurred. That is not how it's supposed to be. And this is not about spending 30 years in theological college to understand it, because that would be rather unfair, wouldn't it? This is something which is, we are meant to comprehend as those who follow, love, serve him, those who are his children. Second thing, and I'm just going to ask you to do the next slide. I'm not even going to. Okay. The second thing that I sort of had presented to me, or at least I picked up, maybe I'm being unfair to the people who taught me as a young Christian and so on. It's more perhaps to do with what I picked up or didn't pick up. But the second thing this idea of Trinity seemed to convey was a picture of a distant. Speak, Lord. No. A picture of a distant and transcendent God, which I'm trying to convey with that wonderfully selected Google picture. The God who is transcendent, the God who is very much other than us. So there is us and there is God, and God is other than us. And out there somewhere in this concept of Trinity's all to do with that, because if he's three in one and one in three, how is that anything to do with us, and therefore he's other than us? He's on a cloud far, far away. God, in the words of that immortal and totally heretical song, God is watching us from a distance. Well, of course God is transcendent. Of course he is other, but, to use another theological word, he is also immanent, because he has chosen to make himself known and to draw close to us, not on a cloud watching us from a distance. And although he is other, one of the earliest bits of truth that we hear in Scripture to do with the subject of the Trinity is actually something that's very much to do with our nature as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this: Then God said, Let us, please note that word, make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. So what's going on here? So is it God talking to the angels and saying, let us make man in our image? Well, no. That's what some theologians might say. But for a start, the angels didn't help create us. And for a second thing, we're not created in the image of angels. So it's not God having some conversation with angels in heaven. Or is it God being a very early incarnation of Queen Victoria? You know, we are not amused. No. The Bible does sometimes use that kind of royal we type thing, but that isn't really what's coming over here. No, this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And to illustrate that, we are not made just as a unity, male and female. He created them. And that point about the fact that in our nature is something that relationship is inherent in is emphasized just in the next chapter, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Because that's not like me, God's saying. And so woman is created. By the way, if you look that passage up and you then come across the next bit and it says Eve was created as a, well, depending on your version of the Bible, helper, King James Version, help meet, I think. Ladies, can I just shed some light on that word for you, please? Because that can sound a little, I mean, it sounds a bit like, you know, we'll get the home help in. Stop picking up stones. It doesn't mean that. In fact, the Hebrew word that is used there, helper, is used quite a lot in the Old Testament. And in most of those uses, guess who it's used about? God. In the Old Testament. God, who is the help of Israel, or the help of individuals. So when it describes the woman as man's help, it is describing woman's role in the same way as God talks about his own role in relation to his people. Doesn't sound like the home help to me. Don't let anyone ever lay that on you. Obviously, I took too long over that slight bit there because my went to screensaver, but I think that was important, so I don't think I did take too long. So, in our nature, we are created to be a reflection of the triune nature of God. That is what we're about. That is actually how we have the fullest expression of being in the image of God, as we relate to one another. And God says, let us make man in our image. So it's not simply a mystery. It's not just about God's otherness, because actually, in that complexity, we reflect that as well. So it's not entirely other from us. So perhaps something else. Next slide, please. Perhaps it means that we should be able to explain the Trinity in some kind of analytical way. If only we could find the kind of algorithm of everything, this would explain it all. By the way, if you understand any of that, please don't tell me, because it might be so totally inappropriate. But it's a bit like that bit in The Social Network. Anyone seen that film where the algorithm gets written on the window and then that kind of makes everything happen in Facebook? You're looking at me totally blankly. Well, come on. Those who've seen, come on, admit it. Who's seen The Social Network? Thank you. I'm not talking rubbish, am I? So, well, I might be, but not about that. Well, of course, you can analyze things more than I'm going to attempt to do this morning. And next week you have another talk, and it may well be that that will happen then with someone who has more understanding than me. And we might better do that very helpfully. However, I would just like to just put a word of caution about this kind of analytical way of looking at things. And that is, I believe there is a very important principle, which is when we are considering anything about God, certainly, and let's just leave it at that, we should perhaps be guided by how God does it himself. By how God reveals things himself, by how God explains things himself. Let me give you an example, nothing specifically to do with the Trinity, the Bible. Now, if I'd been given the job of writing the Bible, designing the Bible, and I was told, right, the idea of this is that you are to come up with something which will equip people to live godly lives in relationship with the Lord and understand his ways. I'm not sure if I'd have done what God's done with the Bible. I think I might have come up with something which was a bit more like an instruction manual. Even though, like most men, and I hate gender stereotypes, but in this case, like most men, I don't like instruction manuals, I don't read them. But I probably would have written the Bible like that, but God didn't, did he? What did God do with the Bible? I'm hearing the thank you. It's a lot of stories about people, and they don't all get it right. In fact, they make mistakes, and sometimes their mistakes are pointed out, and sometimes their mistakes aren't pointed out, but it's still mistakes. That's how God has chosen to communicate. Oh, golly. That's how God, sorry, I just looked at the time. That's how God has chosen to communicate about himself and what it means to follow him, by telling stories. In other words, to go back to the word on my opening slide, he's chosen to communicate about himself in a relational way. It is relational truth. And it's the same, I believe, fundamentally with the Trinity. Towards the end of his life on earth, Jesus wanted to communicate to his friends and followers more about himself, his relationship with the Father, the Spirit, what they were to expect next, why it was better that he went away, how that was going to all work, how they were going to be empowered, how they were going to continue living with him and he with them and with the Father. And he wanted to do all of that, and he did not get a blackboard out and start doing diagrams. He talked, as you will hear in a moment, essentially about a network of relationships. And that's how he explained what, who he was, how he related to the Father, and so on. Next picture, please. So we understand that it's not all analytical, but then sometimes we come up with pictures, analogies. God is like an orange. There's the peel, and there's the segments, and there's the pips, and it's all the orange, but the different parts of the orange all make up the orange, and they all have a different function, and or an egg, or the shell and the yolk. Is it the yolk is white or the yolk are white? Neither, because it's yellow. There we go. Sorry. And that's fine, because we can only really talk in analogies ultimately about God, because we are human and he is not. But let's just be careful with analogies that we don't stretch them too far. In fact, all analogies about anything in the Bible, we don't end up stretching it so far and say, well, you know, God is like an orange, and there's the peel, and that's the kind of outer layer. And, you know, you're just kind of trying to equate different elements of the picture with parts of the nature. You can end up in a real mess. So just let's be careful with the pictures that we use. By the way, and all those avid fans of QI will already know this, did you know that the fruit, the colour orange, got its name from the fruit, not the other way around? It's true. It's true. Because if you think about it, we didn't used to have a word for orange. This is just a little bit to give you something to take away from this morning. We didn't used to have a word for orange. So people with, I'm not going to offend anyone, am I? Orangey sort of hair are called redheads. A bird with an orangey front is called robin redbreast. Things that were orange used to be called red. Then this fruit came along and it was called an orange, and they called the colour after the fruit, not the other way around. There you go. Also, it says on QI. So my little word of caution is, if God's expressed himself in a relational way and with relational illustrations, maybe we ought to continue with relational type pictures. And so my next picture. Now this, is, if you Google Trinity and click to images, you will see this image many, many times. And now I think we're beginning to get closer to what I want to say. Just have a look at that. It's a picture which was created by the Russian painter Andrei Rublev in the 15th century. It's called the Trinity. It actually is meant to depict the three angels who visited Abraham in Genesis 18. But it is called the Trinity, and people have looked at this picture over the centuries and seen all sorts of layers of meaning to do with the Trinity, and the colours are significant that they're wearing. Some of those you can see and some of those you can't on the screen. But let's just think of a couple of things. First of all, they are seated around a table. I love that. It's a relational setting. They're not on a cloud and a throne, and it's a relational setting. They're seated around a table. If you can see it more closely, and please do look this up on your own computers, and I spent a few minutes kind of just meditating a bit on this. There is something about the way that they are in relation to each other, and there's a kind of a deferment to one another, a mutual respect that is conveyed in the picture there. And the other thing that is really, really important is that as we gaze at that scene, we are invited in. None of those figures has their back to us. It's not a closed circle. But as we gaze at that, we are invited in to sit at that table as well. Welcoming us in. And so, finally, we do come to what I do want to say. And some chapters from John's Gospel. Jesus' last meeting with his disciples before he is arrested and crucified. And he wants to explain what's happening, more about himself. They're going to give information now. They're going to get information now which will make sense of probably everything that's led up to this point. Sheds a new light on it, gives them fresh understanding. A bit like that point in About Time, for those of you who've seen the film, where they, like, everything now makes sense in the light of the very important information he's given late on. It's not a plot spoiler. If you still want to see the film, it won't spoil it for you, but I recommend the film. Jesus is going to give them this, which is a key. And I just want to read out a sort of selection from John 14, 15, 16, and 17. It is a selection, don't worry. And as I read it, I just would like you to open your hearts to be impacted afresh by all that Jesus says here about the relationship between himself, the Father, and the Spirit. And there are three words I'd just like you to carry into this: authority, honor, and love. Authority, honor, and love. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. Why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak aren't my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. In other words, you might not be able to comprehend it all, but see the outworking of it. You can ask anything in my name. I will do it so the Son can bring glory to the Father. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, helper, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him, doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now. And later, will be in you. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And we will come and make our home with each of them. When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of what I've told you. I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. It's best for you that I go away. By the way, can you imagine being the disciples and hearing that from Jesus? It's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. There's much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I've said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. John 17, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. So this is Jesus' prayer for you and me. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. You love them as much as you love Jesus. Wow. That was Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be welcomed into the table, included into this relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where there is, as I hope you picked up from those verses, mutual respect, giving of honor, giving of glory. And we are welcomed in, and Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Just receive that, that is our position at the table. And how we treat each other is a reflection, should be a reflection of this relationship. And it is that which will show Jesus to the world. Finally, maybe for some of us that picture is just a little bit passive. So one more picture. The early church had a term that they used to describe the Trinity. They used a term, a Greek word, perichoresis. And I'm just going to quote very quickly from this book, which is another book, as well as the shack that you might want to get, which is called Trinity. It's by Roger Forster. The early church described the Trinity as a perichoresis. This is a transliterated Greek word deriving from peri, meaning around, and choreo, meaning to make room, go forward, give way. In other words, meaning to dance or dance around. We could use the analogy of different organs of a body that all need each other to share life and move together. This is just another analogy to help us grasp the concept of the relational life that's expressed within the Godhead. The coherence, the perichoresis, the God who is ever turning in a holy dance, Father, Son, and Spirit moving in and out of each other's place and position, one moving forward, the other moving backward, each giving place to the other, taking their own place. This is the movement of a dynamic God who is not an unmoved mover. He is a moving, dancing God who is living in the harmony of heaven. experiencing all the joy and wonder of sharing a dance together. The dance has been developing through eternity, has burst forth in the creation of the universe as a glorious expression of joy, which is, after all, what a dance is all about. Harmony and beauty express themselves in this wonderful universe that God has made, and they find their perfect fulfillment as we respond to his invitation to share in the divine dance with him. Let's dance together and with him, the one who is relationship and has created us for relationship with him, in him, and together. And let's show him to the world. Last slide. As I close, don't know if Scott's going to come back. That would be good, I think. Here are just three verses, three statements from that passage I read. That we should be one, as we, Jesus is saying, are one. I in them, you are in me. You love them as much as you love me. Just as Scott comes, just as I shut up, read those words. Let them impact you with his love for you.